Well, good morning, good morning. And Tom Burns is going to be making his way up here as I share here just for a moment. This morning we're going to get to hear from author and pastor Jerry Cook, who has had a profound impact on me personally and a number of folks. It's been fun as we were in the middle of our coffee break of so many people. A number of people just said, you know, I was in Jerry's office when I came to know Jesus. And the fruit of that, fruit of walking with Jesus is incredible when you begin to see those little moments that God has uniquely placed in our lives, and that we get to have moments like this where we get to be thankful and celebrate the time that we recognized who our first love is, the one that loved us first. As you go out in the lobby after the service, you'll find a number of books that Jerry and Barbara Cook, they've written a number of books, and we've got four of them here this morning. Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness. The Monday Morning Church. A Few Things I Learned Since I Knew It All. And Trusting God When You Have Cancer. And every one of these books would be a great, great help. And so I want to encourage you to take a peek at that out in the hallway out here. And Tom, I want you to share just for a few moments. Thank you.
Dan and Joy asked me if I would share for a few minutes and introduce Jerry. And they did that because we've had the opportunity to share before about our experiences at East Hill. And they know how much Jerry had impacted and Barbara impacted my life. And actually, in the spring of 76, I actually moved up here in 74, macho guy from Idaho, and came here, hired out on the railroad, and then immediately was still trying to find who I was and trying to find identity. Tried the hippie movement, started getting into some mysticism. I was looking. And I had a friend who, or a associate that I worked with, had invited me to East Hill to church. And I'd said, you know, I'd already tried religion, and, you know, I'd sort of checked that off the list, and I'm going down through the list to try to find it. And he goes, yeah, me too. I was like, well, wait a minute, you just invited me to church. And he goes, Tom, come try this. You just no obligations, just come listen. And I did that. And I think the first thing that I realized that the first morning I was there, I was sitting beside a guy on my left who is in overalls and a T-shirt, sandals on, and long hair. Probably should have washed that a few weeks earlier. And on my other side was this businessman in a three-piece suit and tie. And I remember the dialogue between these two guys as we took a few minutes to talk. And they were brothers. Didn't come from that kind of background. We were in groups, and we stayed loyal to our groups. And these guys had something between them that they were brothers. And I thought, if I ever decided to go to church, this is some place I would consider. And during that time, there was a phenomenon that was working there, is that I do not believe that you could sit in the church for more than two or three sessions without either saying, I can't do this, or I surrender. And in the spring of 76, I said, I surrender. Yep. Jerry ministered in mainly from the pulpit to me, you know, as I'm sure all of you have been there, where feels like he's reading your mail, he's speaking directly to you week after week after week. Matter of fact, there were times where you were talking on one subject and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me on a whole nother level. Barbara really invested a lot in my life, and it was just grateful to be a part. She asked me to come and be a part of the college career ministry. You know, at that point, I didn't even know why Jesus had to die, and here I'm asking to be a leader. And Barbara could see that sort of panic inside, and she just said to me, "Do you know how to meet needs? Do you know how to love people?" And I said, I can do that. And she said, then come lead with us. And she surrounded me with a group of young people who knew how to love and how to minister. And I learned so much from that. There is one time that we had an encounter in a hall, and it was interesting because I come walking down the hall, and Jerry stopped me, and he said, "Young man," he said, "I think I've seen you in this building, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 times this week. Is that true?" And I said, "Yeah." And I go, "Yeah, he's going to recognize I'm spiritual." And the words from him, and I don't think you had an idea what you were saying. I know it was the Holy Spirit that was speaking. And he said, "Are you finding balance in your life?" And I'll tell you, I was in the church hiding from the world. And he didn't need to say any more because I knew what the Lord was saying. And I needed to go back into the community. I needed to be a part of my family's life and the work life was where I needed to be. That's where the ministry needed to happen. And I could go on. I could take the rest of the day and talk about, you know, the things that were the life that you brought. I thank you for that. And it's an honor to be able to introduce you, my first pastor, Jerry Cook.
Jesus, take me home now. It's phenomenal. Thank you, Tom. And those kinds of stories follow you too. Those moments, those touches that just happen and you don't even know it happened. Because with Jesus, there's always more going on than meets the eye. It's remarkable. Well, I thought I was ready to go to heaven after the worship. I just said, "Jesus, this is it. We're going home." And then Tom, so I'm doubly ready to go. I don't know if this, maybe this is the day of the rapture, you know? Maybe we'll all just, boom, there we go. Yeah, couldn't happen a better time with a better bunch of people. You know, I've noticed that there are three, probably more, but three that I look for, signs of health in a group of people. First one is that they're not afraid to laugh right out loud. There's none of this. It's just let her rip. Second is, they although at the right time. Yeah. Yeah. I've got you pegged, so. The second is that they rear back and sing. They don't just mutter. You know, they really sing. And even people that can't sing. And the third is that they like each other, that they hang around and talk, that they don't just breathe a sigh of relief and run. They actually act. And you laugh out loud. You sing really good. And I've noticed you hanging out and actually liking each other. And that's a great gift. There was a word that people said to me, several of you, in describing this fellowship of believers. They used the word safe. This is a safe place. Oh, Jesus, thank you. We need safe places. Praise God. What a joy to be with you guys. How many of you were not here the last session, and so you don't know what we were talking about? Oh, wow. Okay, well, God forgive you. How many of you were here last session, and you don't know what we were talking about? All right, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? There you go. Give me just one word, those of you that were here. Give me just one, we'll give you two, three, we'll take you out. But two words of just what you heard. Just relax. Good.
It was deep.
It was. That's all you get.
Sorry.
Yeah. What do you say?
Very strong.
Very strong. Good for you.
Moving from and not to. That's 5%.
Moving from.
Not to.
Not to. Okay. Mm-hmm. His DNA. Yeah. Yeah.
You are.
Good. You are. Yeah. We're what? We're all good enough. I'll give you all four of those words. That. Let's say that together. I'm good enough. That's great. That's great. What else do you hear? Huh? Identity. Yeah, identity. Yeah. Good.
B.
Not performance. Wow. Huh? Free to be me. Unique. You know, creativity rests in you being you. Because there's nobody else like you. So the more relaxed and you are, the more creative you're going to be. That's scary. Was it good? Did you get a good one? I'll give you the bill later. No. Okay. We talked last session about being in Christ. That's an identity factor. Okay? That's the family name. And our family of origin has Jesus as its beginning point. Life issues from him. And our Christian faith is not behavior modification. It's transformation. Okay. And so we're involved in this transforming process. We are new people and we're becoming that new person. Do you see? So the process is incredibly important. And the process is important in terms of your ministry too. I just want to take a little aside, and hopefully I'll get back, but I may not. But the process that you're in is tremendously important to the ministry that you do. And many people are waiting until they are something. Until they finish this class, until they finish it. The process. And where you are, if you're in a place of pain and struggle right now, that does not disqualify you. Suddenly you now are able to be Jesus to people who are struggling and in pain right now. Because you are able to express to them how it is Jesus is walking with you in that process. Do you follow? And sometimes all people need to see is your scars. They don't necessarily need your great stories of victory and success. For somebody that's hanging on for dear life, That doesn't help them a whole lot. Sometimes they just need to see the scars. And we've all got them. And you don't have to run from them, nor do you have to parade them. But they enable you to be with people who are getting wounded. And Jesus, if you'll let him, will take those scars and turn them into ministry currency. He heals people with scars. Do you remember a young man named Thomas? And he has been called by many people Doubting Thomas. I don't believe that. Thomas was a young man, probably in his late 20s. He had thrown everything he had and everything he hoped. He'd thrown it all in with Jesus. He left everything, and Jesus was his total life. And he stood and he heard Jesus say, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. And Thomas stood on a hill and watched him die. And when Jesus died, everything Thomas believed in, everything Thomas had dreamed, every hope that he had ever had, died with Jesus. And when the disciples came and said, Thomas, Jesus is alive. And we've been where Thomas was. I don't know how to process that. My whole life, Thomas, my whole life is gone. And I know you're telling me he's alive, but I can't go there. Maybe if I could just see the scars, maybe I could believe. And Jesus wasn't there during that conversation, but Jesus was there during that conversation. And later, when the disciples had gotten him to be a part, Jesus came into the room. And it says, and he looked at Thomas. And he didn't say, Thomas, you doubter, I thought better of you. And this is a free translation, but it's the spirit of what he said. He said, young man, what will it take for you to go on with your dream, you know, with your hopes, with your life? What will it take to get your life back together again? Would my scars help? Because if they would, they're yours. Come and put your hands on you. And Thomas didn't even have to come. He just fell and said, oh, my Lord and my God. Jesus healed him with his scars. That's what he does with scars. It's incredible. Process. Where you are, listen to me, where you are, if you're responding to Jesus, and responding to Jesus is just making the next right decision. Okay? We said last session that his sovereignty rests in his ability to bring unlimited divine options to every human condition. So whatever you're facing, you have a redemptive option. You have a right decision to make. Have you noticed when you make a wrong decision, you got five more to make real quick? It just opened the door. And pretty soon you're stupid. But the same's true with a right decision. You make one right decision, there's another one. You make that decision, there's another one. You make that one, there's another one. These are not monumental. They're just little right decisions. And by the next right decision, he leads you into his healing and his life and his hope. And he leads you through that circumstance. It's incredible. So wherever you are, if your life seems to be going the wrong direction, don't try to turn your life around. If you could do it, you wouldn't need Jesus. If you could do it, you'd have done it a long time ago. So, hello. Just keep quiet for a moment and listen on the inside. And you'll find that you have the next right decision that you can make. Make it. And then make the next one. Then make the next one. And if you keep doing that, you'll find remarkably that your life has turned around. And that it is going, that's how he does that. It really is that easy. If you complicate it, you're going to mess everything up. If you try to make a theology out of it, forget it. Just make the next right decision. That's the way you do today well, by making the next right decision. Okay? Now, the difference between you now and your used-to-be you, B.C., before Christ, is that sometimes you knew what you ought to do, but you just didn't have the ability to do it. It was just kind of out there saying, oh, I wish. And you were trying to navigate this thing in the right, and you just couldn't do it. Now, you have been empowered with strength in the inner man, so that when you choose the right way, listen to this, when you make the right decision, all you have to do is make the decision. Then he comes and fulfills that. Are you with me? You don't have to make it and do it. Make it. And he will empower it from there. Because he always gives you the possible and he does the impossible. We okay with that? Try it for 24 hours. You'll keep it for life. Now, I'd like to focus on one other facet. This, we talked about being in Christ. Now I want to talk about Christ being in you. Because it's those two things that give us a whole understanding of the nature of not only us, but the nature of our mission in the world. Because we're in the world not to do what Jesus would do. Okay, I mentioned, I think, last night or sometime. I like that bracelet. That said, what would Jesus... I like that bracelet. It's a piece of nice jewelry. Wear it proudly. But that's not the way you operate. We don't try to figure out what Jesus would do and do it. By the time you figure out what Jesus would do, the opportunity to do anything is gone. Because these things come suddenly and they leave suddenly. It's that moment. It's just that moment. It's just that there it is. And you have to respond spontaneously to that. It's an intuitive thing. And sometimes you don't even know you did anything. Well, that's what Tom said. You know, I didn't pre-think, oh, here comes some kid. Just barely out of hippie land. Jesus, what should I do? Well, by then he's gone. You understand? He's gone. I'm standing there wondering, you know, You just say what's there to say. Just say what's there to say. And that's been a good 40 years ago. How long since 1976? Come on, some of you math guys. 41. Yeah. 41 years later, I find out that my casual comment was really Jesus. Wow. That's good. And it would be just as good if I never found out. See, we're special ops. That's what we are. We're not dark, but we're special ops. We get in, we do our work, and we get out, and nobody knows we were there. And if we're caught, nobody heard of us. Because we look just like everybody else. Not like everybody else.
Oh dear, how do I do this? Hold my water. Hold my glasses. Hold my hand. No.
Get in and get out.
Yeah, get in and get out. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus, take note. I made friends with a man that was the regional director of this particular Pacific region of the CIA. And he was a Christian. And I didn't know you could do that. And we were talking one day about spies, because I love spies. I love spy stories. I'm sorry if that bothers you, but if you see me on a plane, I'll be reading a spy story. That's where I read them. I'm determined to spill this, so I better drink it. He said, you need to know, Jerry, that we are incredibly patient. He said, we'll work for years to get someone what we call deep in. That means we get them past all the marginal stuff and we get them right to the heart, because that's where they have to be to get us one piece of information. He said, we'll work for years to get that guy there. As soon as he has that piece of information, he's out of there. That's it. He is strategically placed. You know where I'm going with this? See, Jesus understands spying. He's a great spy master. And he takes his agent, and he strategically places them, and he'll work for years to get that person in just the right spot to say the right thing to that person at the right time. And that's a moment that will never return again. He has keyed the moment with the person and with the person. Does what it is he wants to do. He may, in fact, move you someplace else. Do you follow what I'm saying? And that's who we are. And you don't run around with a fish tattooed on your head. You don't blow your cover. There's nothing worse than seeing a car pulled over getting a ticket with a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus. I don't think so. But be sure. And you don't know where you are in this deep inness. All you know is today. And you are a person. If you have opened your life not only to his regenerative work, but to the indwelling of his very spirit. You are a person that continues his presence. You are the incarnation's second stage. Do you follow what I'm saying? And because of the indwelling of his spirit, see, you were built to live with the Spirit of God. And his spirit does not overwhelm your humanness, and your humanness does not overwhelm his spirit, his deity. You were built as a place where those things don't just meet, where they are intertwined. And it takes both the presence of Jesus and humanity to make a whole person. You were built that way. And the tragedy of the fall is that we cut off this whole area of God's presence and spirit. And now we're struggling on our own, trying to do impossible things with this very human shell. Now, you remember that Jesus suddenly was in the room with the disciples after the resurrection? And it says, and he breathed on them. Wow. Where else do we hear of God breathing on something? In the book of Genesis, he formed man out of the dust of the earth. The word formed there means he sculpted artistically, a work of art. And then he did an interesting thing that he hadn't done to any other of the creation. The birds just suddenly were there. The fish were suddenly swimming. Just a word and boom, there it was. But man was a contemplated creation of God, uniquely sculpted, because this was the one to whom all of the other was to be given as a gift. Everything he made is for you, but you are for him. And he breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul being person. He didn't breathe into the nostrils of any rabbit or dog. That's fine. They're alive biologically. You are too, but there's more to you than biology. And in that upper room after the resurrection, when redemption now is possible and the vessels can once again be cleansed, and now there's the possibility of the Spirit of God and the human spirit living again together as they were supposed to, it says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the same God that breathed. John says all things were made by him, the Word. Here's the Word, breathing into man. Now that's a regenerative breath. And that's what happens when you open your life to Christ and say, I want to receive your life. If you need a picture of what's happening is he's breathing new life into you. Do you know that the Hebrew word for breathe can also be translated kiss? Isn't that wonderful? He kissed life into his man and into his woman, kissed them, and life was there. And when you open your life again to Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness, now we are forgiven and redeemed. Now you must understand he kisses life into you and your whole. You get it? but there's more. It's like that TV ad, but there's more. I'll throw in one free. These same people in whom Christ had breathed the Holy Spirit, they were the same bunch that were all together in one place on the day of Pentecost. And now in Acts. And these same people heard a wind, but the leaves and the dust weren't flying. Now these were all Jewish people. And when they heard this supernatural wind, they knew that this was in fact the presence of the God of their fathers. How did they know that? Because throughout the Old Testament, God is figured, prefigured in wind. You remember when they came out of Egypt and they were standing beside the Red Sea and Moses stepped up and put his stick out and Hollywood, they do good stuff, but they don't read the Bible. And the movie, you know, he spoke and boom, the water goes. It didn't happen that way. He stuck out his stick and it says, and they all went back to their tents and all night long there blew. And here's the Hebrew equivalent of what's said in Greek, although it turned around. The Greek equivalent is of this. All night long there blew a mighty rushing wind. That's the terminology. And when they heard a mighty rushing wind, they hooked that up. They hooked that up. And then all of a sudden, fire was in the room. Now, it'll get your attention if fire's in the room, but the room's not on fire. We okay with this? And sometimes it's described as though just flames appeared on every... The grammar says fire appeared. I don't know whether it was a ball, whether it was a pillar, whether a chunk of fire. Okay? Again, throughout the Old Testament, God is symbolized, figured in fire. Pillar of fire by night. Burning bush. You know, all through, fire on the sacrifice. That stood for the very presence of God, the Father. And now there is a supernatural fire. They got it. And if they'd missed the wind, they don't miss the fire. God, our Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that Jesus revealed, he's here. He's present with us. And all of a sudden, something that none of them could ever, ever have experienced, and Jesus didn't give them much of a hint. Off of that centerpiece of fire, little chunks of fire began to fly. And those chunks came and they sat on the head of everybody in that room until there wasn't any centerpiece of fire. The fire was dispersed. Now, in the Old Testament, God is out there and comes here. In the New Testament, Emmanuel, God with us. On the day of Pentecost, it's God in you. It's Christ in you. And that's the hope of glory. That's what it's about. And suddenly, everything Jesus is yours. Let me just quickly, because I know the roast is burning, but let me just quickly give you just a little taste. Peter stood up, of all people. He stood up, reached 800 years back into Israel's history, picked up a few verses that had just hung suspended throughout that because they didn't fit any place. Joel is about grasshoppers. Big grasshoppers, locusts. And basically, Joel said, if you think this plague of locusts is bad, wait till the day of the Lord comes. And he left. And we don't know where he came from. We don't know where he went. And that's the only thing he ever said. But he left these verses suspended. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will have visions. And there'll be signs in the heavens and signs in the earth. Fire, blood, smoke. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, man, what's that all about? Suddenly, something happened of historic significance on our planet. Joel said, when this happens, that's the beginning of the last days. That's a window in time. And the last days will end with that great and mighty day of the Lord. Our concern is not the end or the beginning, it's everything in between. This is a redemptive window in time when the gospel, the good news, you can be made alive, you can be made new, you can be related to your God, when that message can be given. And there's formed a prophetic community. They all prophesied. In the Old Testament, you had a few prophets. In the New Testament, they all prophesied. Even the little kids were prophesying. What does a prophet do? He sees and hears and speaks from God's perspective. Wherever there's a prophet, that's what he's doing, seeing and hearing and speaking. Now you have a community of people, all ages, all over the planet, that because they are filled with his spirit, they can see and they can hear and they can speak from his perspective. Wow. It's incredible. And that doesn't mean they stand in a weird voice and say, thus saith the Lord. That means in Safeway, they just give a caring word. And somehow, hope is born. Faith is born. I said to a young lady that was doing the checking in a Safeway, and I just said, I hope you're having a good day. And she teared up. And there's people in line behind me. She teared up. And she said, I'm sorry, you'll have to excuse me. But this isn't a good day for me. Hello. What do you do? Everybody knows you should do. I laid my hands on her, knocked her down, jumped up on the counter and gave a message in tongues and interpretation, and I left her quivering on the floor as I went out praising God. Go thou and do likewise. Oh, I don't think so. I did what you would do. I did the first thing that came to my mind. I just said, I'm so sorry. I'm going through some tough days myself right now. I was in treatment for cancer at the time. I said, I'll remember you, and I'll remember this little conversation. And everything I do, I'll pray for you. Every time I remember this, I'll just say, Lord, would that be okay? Oh, she said, that'd be wonderful. I don't know what went on there. But I would not be a bit surprised if in heaven somebody walks up, taps me on the shoulder, and says, do you remember that little girl that was dead? Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I don't know. Community of prophets. And while those prophets populate the world, the earth falls apart. That's what the signs in the heavens are. During this time, all the systems of the world come apart and it begins to implode. And the third thing, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. hello, when do people tend to call on the name of the Lord? How about when their world is falling apart? Okay? And isn't it remarkable that just as a person's world is falling apart, Jesus has a special ops guy that he has worked both of their lives together. What chance is there of me being by you at that moment in time as the person I am and the person you are? There are 7 billion people on the planet. What are the chances? There we are. And he just says, I'm having a terrible day. And I just say, I've had a few of those myself. And then I ask the Jesus question. What did Jesus do in the face of human need? Blind Bartimaeus, good example. I mean, the guy's blind, for heaven's sake. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Well, hello? But you see, how many people do you ask for new eyes? Do you understand? He'd ask for things all of his life, but he'd never had anybody that could ask for new eyes. And suddenly there was somebody in front of him that he could really ask for what he really wanted. And he said, oh, man, I'd love to have new eyes. And Jesus says, we do eyes. Hey, we can do that. And the first face the man saw was the face of Jesus. Wow, wow. See, we do eyes. Oh, my life is falling apart. We do lives falling apart. How do we do that? We ask the Jesus question. Is there any way I can help you? Is there any way that can I give you anything? Is there anything at all I can do? Well, you know, not really, but thanks for asking. Well, would you mind if I just said a prayer for you when I think of this? I have never been turned down. Can I tell you one more story? It's really good. It's worth being a little late for. Are you okay? Deduct it from my time the next time I come. I was in Montana. I go on a fishing binge every year to Montana. If you've seen a river runs through it, I've seen it 45 times. My kids finally got tired and bought it for me. It's a story of a pastor and his sons fishing. And the streams that they fished in Montana are the streams that I grew up with. And I go back to Montana every year, and I do my fishing binge on the rivers. And I had a friend with me, and we stopped at a place called St. Regis, which is a nothing town. It's no place. It just had a service station and a restaurant. And then around behind, if you went, there was another little restaurant with an attached casino-like thing. And in that casino, they had a parrot that swore. I don't know what there is about a swearing parrot, but it just absolutely intrigued me. And so I'd always stop there and order a little something to eat and go listen to the parrot swear. The last time I was there, the parrot had died. I don't know where swearing parrots go when they die. I have no idea. But I felt kind of bad. We were met at the door, my friend and I, and this is a story you cannot exaggerate, even if you're a fisherman from Montana. It is even better than I can tell. And this little frumpy lady met, and she said, go sit over there. So we went and sat over there. Pretty soon here she comes, threw a couple of menus at us. What do you want? Just like that, what do you want? I said, well, I kind of like a hot beef sandwich. No. Well, I said, it's on the menu. She said, I know it's on the menu, and I won't serve it to you. Well, I said, why not? She said, because it's terrible. You can't have it. Well, I said, then what can I have? She said, you can have a hot turkey sandwich. I said, that'll work. Good. And you'll have coffee. I said, yes, ma'am. Same with my friend. Da, 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 da. There she goes. Bring it. Finished up. We just about got done. She comes over and says, now you'll have some apple pie. I said, I really was going to have some berry pie. She said, no, you're going to have apple pie with ice cream. Well, I said, why? She said, because I just made it. It's warm and it's good. And it's the only pie I'm going to serve you. So we had apple pie with ice cream. I've never been abused like that by anybody. I mean, I just... I went to pay the bill, and of course, you know, she's taking the money too. And she was kind of leaning back up against the counter, and when I came up, she did one of those, just winced. I said, oh man, looks like you've got a hitch in your get along. That's Montana for you, you got a sore back. She said, yeah. She said, I twisted my back yesterday. She said, I'm up here from Texas, which helped me out because I knew no Montana would treat me like that. She said, I'm up here from Texas to help my daughter. She's been in a terrible, abusive relationship. And I just came up and helped her move out. And said, I just twisted wrong on one of the boxes yesterday and hurt my back. I said, wow. I said, you know, my wife and I are going through that same thing right now. I'm trying to liberate our daughter from an abusive relationship. She said, you are. I said, yeah. She said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I feel like the world's worst father sometimes. But my wife and I, we pray a lot. She said, you pray? I said, yeah. Does it help? She said, I said, you know, I think it does. Because we can see hope. And I think it does. She said, would you pray for me? Wow. In that moment, I was so glad I didn't just get mad and walk out. Because that's my M.O. Treat me bad, I'm out of here. There are too many nice people to be around. Would you pray for me? And we were the only ones in the whole restaurant. Nobody else was coming up. And I said, sure. And just with my eyes open, I just said, Jesus, this is one of your daughters that you died for and that you love so much. She needs help right now. And her daughter needs help right now. Would you, in your own way, today, do something that will help them know that you really are on their side and that you love them? I opened my eyes and she was crying. Said, you'll never know how much that means to me. I never saw that woman again. But I told her, I'll remember you. Believe me, I'll remember you. I said, I have never been abused by a waitress. Oh, she said, I'm so sorry. That's okay. Felt good. I said, I'll remember you and I'll remember this prayer. And every time I think of you, I will pray for you. That's how I do my prayer list. I don't do lists well because I lose the list. You know, and then I'm all condemned. I just, as it comes to my mind, I've told some of you in conversation, as this conversation comes to my mind, and it does, that at that moment, then I pray. And that lady is coming to my mind regularly, and I pray for her. I don't know, maybe in heaven a little frumpy lady will come up and tap me on the shoulder. I don't know where that was in the process. I know that my process and her process collided there that day. And I was Jesus to her. That's what I'm talking about. So relax. aware and conscious of his presence in you. And just be open for business. And that's what you're doing so well. And my prayer is that nothing will deter you from being Jesus in this community. God bless you. Thank you so much for these few days.
Good, huh? Isn't it releasing and freeing when you recognize that God loves you and you're free to be who you are? And that where you go, he goes. Where we are, he is. Not just Sunday morning, but all week. I think for me, the place God's really been speaking to me a lot about the difference between pleasing him and just trusting him. He wants me to trust him because he's trustworthy. And to trust him with my every moment. The moment I'm in right now, can I trust you right here? Not worry about those others, but to trust right now. And to walk into the fullness, that he will walk me into the fullness of who I already am in him. So we're going to close in a song here. This is what I would encourage you to do as we go from here. Before you leave, would you just find somebody here and just say, can we take a moment and just pray together? Just you and I, just a moment. Because what's been shared is that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Everything you need is in you, and we can lift each other up in prayer. You've got nothing different or less than what God's given Jerry. It's in you. And so let's, as we close in prayer, let's just find somebody to grab and just say, I want to pray with you. Let's pray together that we can walk with this understanding of our identity and living those moments where we're going to make the next right decision right here, right now. Knowing that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and he sent us into this world because he loves this world so much that he's sending you and I into it, the church, into our community to bring life and hope to a world that's so desperate. Let's stand together.